Today we're going to talk about Judas. I haven't heard too many sermons about Judas, but we're continuing in the Gospel of John, and we're finishing up chapter 13, which takes place, like I said, during the celebration of this Passover meal together. And in fact, the scripture that I read earlier in Matthew about the bread and the juice, the wine, right directly after that, there's an interesting passage. I want to move right into that. Matthew 22, verse 21 to 23. This is directly after the last verse that I read about them drinking the wine together. It says, "But the hand," this is Jesus speaking, "but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And I mentioned earlier when we were talking about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, of kind of the setting of what was happening here. Very difficult setting, I believe, for Jesus to be doing this, and all the while knowing that one of his disciples was going to betray him. And he indicates right here that he had the knowledge of that one of his disciples. And so we look at this love and sacrifice shown by Jesus in washing their feet, and it's in such contrast to this section here that we're going to talk about of betrayal and rejection. Betraying Jesus and rejecting Jesus. The story of Judas is sobering, and I don't really know how to portray it any other way. That's the way it is. It's a sobering story. It's not one that we typically talk about. We like to talk about different things than that, but it's one that the Gospel of John brings out, really, he brings out some important points for us to keep in mind. And so I think it's important for us to look at that this morning. First, I want to do just a little background. Who was Judas? Judas was one of the 12 disciples, a handpicked group from a much larger group of disciples. And if you remember, when Jesus was picking this group of the 12, he spent all night, the night before, praying. All night praying before he chose this group of 12 who would be his closest friends and advisors, his closest ones that he worked with. And I've already talked about it. I don't want to belabor the point, but these 12 were the ones who were his closest confidants, his most trusted friends. And of course, one has to wonder, well, why did Jesus pick Judas? I've wondered that. I'm sure many of you have wondered that. Why did Jesus pick Judas if he knew that he was going to betray him? And we could spend quite a bit of time discussing that, and there's been a few arguments about how that happens, because you start getting into the question of how does the sovereignty of God work with the free will of man, and how do those two work together? I don't really want to spend much time in that discussion or argument. It can be somewhat helpful. But really how it works together, I believe, is a mystery to all of us. I don't think we'll ever figure out how those two exactly work together. But they're both true, that God is sovereign and man has a free will to choose. It can't be explained by our finite wisdom. Now, Judas sat under Jesus' teaching. How many of you would have liked to have sat under Jesus' teaching? To be right there and hear him preach on that mountainside and see the crowds and to watch him heal people. Watch the deaf hear, watch the lame walk and the crippled hand be miraculously healed. How many would like to have been there? Yes, it would have been great to be there and watch that in person. Judas had a front row seat. He was there. He saw it all happen. He was one that was with Jesus often. So he was right there, but he didn't decide. He decided not to follow Jesus. And how does that happen? I wondered about that. Why do some people believe and why do some people not believe? We know that that's true. There are people who believe who are followers of Jesus. There are others who do not believe. What happens? How does that happen? And in this case, how did Jesus respond to his unbelief, his betrayal? Well, let's look at the book of John here, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And I want to begin with verse 18. Oh, and I missed my point here. I made a point here that Judas, he had every opportunity to believe. It was one of the points I meant to make. He was right there. He had every opportunity, really, to believe in who Jesus was. He saw it all happen, but yet he did not. Let's look at John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. And let me remind you, this is right on the heels in John's account here of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Jesus says, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. Now, there's several interesting things in this account that I'd like to look at. The first point that I made already is Judas really did have every opportunity to believe. But secondly, we see here that Jesus knows who the true believers are. He knows who they are. There's no question in his mind about who is following him and who isn't. And I think sometimes we're a little uncertain about where those lines are with people. But Jesus knows. He knows who the true believers are. In fact, he tells his disciples right now that there's one among them who's going to betray him. He knows that. And he tells them so that they don't have any doubt about who he is, that Jesus is in control, that he is sovereign. He knows what's going on, that this was not a mistake, that somehow Judas slipped through and Jesus didn't know about it. No, Jesus knew all about it. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew who Judas was. He knew Judas's heart condition. Jesus knows who the true believers are. The disciples did not. They were surprised, even shocked, to think one of them, one of the 12, was going to betray Jesus. They didn't know. And they didn't even know who it was, which gives an indication that Judas must have done a pretty good job of acting like a follower of Jesus, like a disciple of Jesus. Because the rest of them had no idea that Judas was going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus knows everyone's heart, including yours. There is no ambiguity with him. You are in two camps. You are either a follower or you are not. And Jesus knows which camp you're in. You either believe or you don't. And I can be confident that he knows exactly where I am with him. Despite maybe how I look sometimes, he knows exactly where I'm at with him. And that gives me a lot of confidence to think that Jesus knows exactly where my heart is. Can give us a little bit of fear sometimes too, can it? To think that he knows exactly what is going on inside of us. But he knows our hearts. I'm also reminded that in ministering to others, that I'm not responsible, really, for their true heart condition. It's in the hands of the one who knows all. I'm responsible for some pieces of pointing people to Jesus and telling them about him and helping them understand who he is. But I am not responsible for their true heart condition of whether they believe or not. That's not my responsibility. It's not yours. It's an individual choice that every single person has. And it's their choice only. It reminds me of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. If you remember that parable that were planted together, Jesus talks about the wheat was planted and there was also weeds that were planted among the wheat. And Jesus indicates that at some day, at some point, those are going to be divided. And he knows which is which. It says that the weeds are going to be thrown on a pile and burned, and the wheat is going to be taken in. It reminds me of that parable, that Jesus knows exactly where people are at. Well, the second point I want to make here is that Jesus is troubled by those who reject him. I've already said Jesus gave Judas every opportunity to believe, but Judas did not turn from his unbelief. Now, if it was you or I, maybe what we would have done is said at some point, we're going to kick this guy out, you know? He's not getting it. So, but Jesus didn't do that. He could have. He knew what was going on. He could have kicked him out and brought another guy in. But he didn't do that. Jesus gave Judas every opportunity to the very end to turn from his ways. But Jesus is troubled by those who reject him. He offered him love. He offered Judas love and acceptance, but Judas refused it. And I believe Judas is an apt picture of anyone who refuses the love of Christ. Anyone who refuses the love of Christ, who is standing in rejection of him, that Jesus' response to that is one of sorrow and of pain. It reminds me of Jesus' response when he came to a point overlooking Jerusalem. Do you remember that? And he looked over the city, and what did he do? But he wept. He wept because he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. That is Jesus' response to those who do not see him for who he is, for those who reject him, who turn away from him. Remember the story of the 99 sheep who were safe in the fold, and the shepherd leaving those 99 to go out and rescue that one sheep, and the great rejoicing that occurs from rescuing that one sheep. And that's how Jesus feels about people who turn to him. But he's also hurt and pained by those who reject him. It is his love that causes that to happen. Jesus cares for each person, even the likes of Judas. He desires none to be lost. And he is deeply affected when people reject him. And I'm wondering this morning, do you understand the great love that Jesus has for you and for every person in the world? Do you understand that love? That no matter how terrible we can be, how awful we can be, that Jesus loves us and he gives us every opportunity to turn to him. It's a tremendous love that we see exemplified. And do we understand how our sin affects him? That sin that we seem to easily fall into, how that sin affects him, and then how outright rejection affects him. Do we look over the world, what we see in the world, and do we sometimes weep over the world as Jesus did? The people who are lost, sheep without a shepherd, that don't know Jesus, have turned away from him. Do we weep? There are times where I do, that I look and I weep. Let's continue in verse 23 here. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. I'm going to stop there. The places of honor in those days were the ones located on either side of the host. And there, you remember, they're all around the table here, reclining around the table. Jesus is the host. And John is one who is next to Jesus on one side. You see that he's there because he reclines back against Jesus to ask this question. Peter is wanting him, find out who this is. Who is it? And so John leans back and asks him who it is. Jesus' reply was probably only heard by John. If you're seated around, there's probably lots of discussion happening. I don't believe this was a reply that the rest of the group heard. We'll see indications of that later because they're still clueless about who it is later in the passage. So it's likely that John was the only one that heard this. And it's also likely that Judas was in the other place of honor because Jesus was able to easily hand him this piece of bread. So probably Judas was on the other side of Jesus. If that's the case, think about it. This betrayer in a place of honor. Probably where Jesus had placed him. Do you get a preview here of the love of Christ as it was shown to us on the cross? Think about it here. The betrayer in the place of honor. His betrayer in a position of love and honor. It was also custom during that day that when the host fed a guest at the table, that was a gesture of love expressed to a guest who was with them. And think about what that signified as Jesus took this bread and gave it to Judas. Another expression of his love for Judas, even though Judas was going to betray him. We get a preview of Jesus' love that was shown to us on the cross, right here. I believe Jesus was giving Judas every opportunity to respond to him, even to the very end. However, it was not to be. Let's pick up in verse 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And the last point I want to make is that we have a choice. We have a choice. Each of us has a clear choice to believe and follow Jesus or not. And there really is no middle ground. Jesus calls Judas out here, I believe, to declare his choice. Where are you at, Judas? It's time for you to declare your choice. So he called him out. And I would imagine Judas wrestled with this as we would with any major decision. Jesus called him out. It's time to show where your heart really is. You can't drift forever. You can't hide forever. Show us where your heart is. Jesus said in another part of Scripture, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." And if you remember John the Baptist, how he described it, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." There's two choices. It's black and white, darkness and light. You either are in league with Satan or you are in league with Jesus. There is no other position. So we all have a choice to make. And it's our choice alone. Nobody else can make it for us. Our parents can't make it for us. Our tradition doesn't help us with that. It's a choice that we make ourselves, whether we are going to follow Jesus to believe in him or not. So why did Judas choose to reject Jesus? Why did he reject him? If you look at his position, all the opportunities that he had, all the miracles that he saw. And we could say that about, I think of that about multiple people in the New Testament. I think about the chief priests as well, and I wonder, with all that they saw, how could they not believe in who this man was? Well, we don't know exactly why people reject Jesus. We don't know exactly why Judas did, but we see some clues. If you remember his response when we talked about Mary and how she poured out this expensive bottle of perfume on the feet of Jesus and how he responded to that. He was disgusted, I believe, with this waste. He didn't understand it at all. It didn't connect with him. He was perturbed. And the Gospel of Mark records that directly after this account of this perfume being poured out is when Judas went to the chief priests and made a deal with them to betray Jesus. That's how it's recorded in the book of Mark. And right after this, Judas goes to the chief priests and makes a deal with them for 30 pieces of silver. And I believe what we're seeing is somehow Jesus did not meet up to his expectations. He joined in, and he had an idea of what maybe Jesus could do for him, what he could get out of this. And he was looking for an angle. Here's somebody who has some power, seems to be going somewhere, and I'm going to get in on this action and see where it takes me. How's it going to benefit me, my life? Where is this going to take me? Maybe into some position of great power and authority. And we saw all of the disciples were confused somewhat about that, about where this was going to go. And I believe that's where Judas was thinking. He looked at it as an opportunity. But somewhere along the way, he saw that this really wasn't going the direction that he had in mind. This really wasn't going to accomplish a lot for him, at least the way he was looking at it. That it was really going nowhere. Jesus was not meeting his expectations, and so at some point he became disillusioned and decided to cut his losses and move on. There is a reason why Jesus said you must deny yourself, that you must lose your life for his sake. They really don't work together. They can't work together. It's black or white. You're either choosing to follow Jesus or you're choosing to follow your own agenda, Satan's agenda, for your life. So every person has a choice, and no one else can make it for them. A choice to believe and follow or to reject and turn their own way. Everyone has the opportunity, but there are only two choices. There's no middle ground. And so a very important thing, of course, for us to ask is, what is our choice? Ultimately, you and Jesus are the only ones who know where you're at, really, with him. What is your choice? What have you chosen to do? Are you trying to stay in some kind of ambiguous place or position? Matthew 7, it says, Jesus is talking, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Very sobering words to think of that. Of this broad road that many people are on, and only a few find the narrow road and make that choice. Do you know what your choice has been? I know many of you do. Are you making that clear with the people that you're ministering to as well, of the choices that they have? so that they can make their a clear decision for themselves. That it's not ambiguous, that they know the choices that are in front of them. Are you making the most of your opportunities? Are you choosing light and life over darkness and death? It seems simple, but Jesus says the gate is narrow. It's only through Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Will you love the world and give them an opportunity to follow Jesus, but leave the decision and the judgment of that with Jesus? Because it's ultimately between them and God. It's interesting to me how this passage ends. It says, I can find it back here. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And it makes me think of the choice that he made. He made the choice of darkness as opposed to light. He made the choice to follow Satan instead of following Jesus. And he lived with those choices. The rest of his account isn't shared here, but we know that Judas hung himself from a tree in despair. He came to a realization of the choice that he had made. And it's a sobering picture of what it looks like at the end of a person's life to understand that they've made the wrong choice. And so, like I said, I don't know how else to paint this. It's not a rosy picture if we look at Judas' life. It's a serious and sobering picture. But it's a picture that we need to look at to understand the great love that Jesus has offered to us, that he's given us every opportunity. And we want to take every opportunity that he's given to us to follow him, to believe in him, and to lead others off of that wide path and onto the narrow path of following and believing in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, as we looked at this sobering picture of Judas, someone who rejected you, who turned away, who did not believe, I pray that we would take seriously the choices that we have. And if we have not chosen, if there's a person here who has not chosen to follow you, to believe in you, that they would take that opportunity right now to do so. Lord, we do not want to take your love for granted, but we want to accept it. We want to believe in you. We want you to lead us in the paths of light and away from the paths of darkness. We thank you for the life that we have in you, for the hope that we have in you. We pray that as we minister to others, that we might point them as well to that life and that light and that hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.